4. But as you know, the author of Hebrews, I don't know about you, but sometimes he turns my brain in a twist. So basically, I want to do some review. We're going to have some review because what we're going to be seeing in Hebrews, there's some preconceived ideas that we're knowing where he's coming from. So I'm actually going to start in the book of Numbers, in chapter 13, verse 1. I'm going to read a little bit of that, and then also in chapter 14, then I'm going to break into Psalms real quick, and then we'll get into our text for this morning. So Numbers chapter 13, verse 1, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the time that we have here this morning getting into your word, Father. That you will guide and direct our minds, Father, that you will open up our hearts to what you have for us this morning, Father. Minister to us now individually, where we are all in a different spot, but you know each and every one of us and what we need, Father. So be with us this morning is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Numbers chapter 13, starting in verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to you, the children of Israel. Don't underline that. I am giving that land to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. In other words, not just some Joe Blow in the tribe, but a leader among the tribe. Then skipping down in verse 26, and now they departed, these men of each one of those, each tribe. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh Barnea. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, told Moses, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. Remember, the two guys brought that pole of grapes, and they had to put a big pole on it to carry it. It was so large. It was bountiful. It was that land of milk and honey that God gave them. He says, I'm giving this land to you. Don't forget that. That's the promise of God. Keep that in your head. Nevertheless, verse 28, nevertheless. So if God's given it, why is there doubt here? Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and among the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome. We're well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, come from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Chapter 14, and all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jehupham, I can't pronounce that word, who were among those who had spied out the land tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us," underline that, "then he," underline that, "will bring us into his land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. They're there for our taking," they're saying. "Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And then turn to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. It says, "Oh, let us sing to the Lord. Oh, come and let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms." Verse 3. "For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand we are deep. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are also his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before our Lord, our God, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." You're familiar with that in a worship song. "Today, if you will hear," and this is part of the text that we're going to be getting into in Hebrews. "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion," which we just read about in Numbers, "as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my works. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, 'It is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know me.' So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And let's now go to Hebrews in our portion of our text this morning. I want to backfill a little bit more before we go into the actual text, which will actually start in verse 16. But let me read a little bit more. First of all, let me ask you some questions here. So we were reading in Numbers, and we're reading in Psalms, how there was this rebellion, how they were not connecting what God was trying to show them, what God has been showing them, his faithfulness, yet they disconnected it when they saw any adversity, when they were not putting the two things together, they were not combining them. If you want to bake a cake, okay, you first need to gather all the ingredients together, right? You need flour, you need eggs, sugar, baking soda. My wife told me all this. I have no idea how to make a cake. Baking soda, milk, salt, and et cetera. The et cetera part is the only part I knew. So you need all those things together. You have the knowledge of what goes into a cake, right? So you have this knowledge. So if you are going to bake this cake, you can, let's say we're going to take all these separate ingredients and we're going to throw it into a bowl. Okay, so just pile this in, pile that in, just throw them in separately into this bowl, and you hand this person this bowl. And they're going to say, "What is this?" And they're going to say, "It's your cake." And they're going to probably say back to you, "Don't you think you should put it in the oven first and bake it?" And then you'd say, "Okay, let's do that." So you take this bowl, all these separate ingredients, and you throw it into the oven. And so the guy that you're going to, person you're making the cake for, is going to be looking at you and what you're doing. And he's going to be looking at the oven with all these separate ingredients in this bowl. And then he's going to walk away and says, "You're an idiot. He says, you're an absolute idiot. You don't know what you're doing." In other words, you see, unless you first mix all the ingredients together, if you want to have a cake, you got to mix the ingredients together. You got to put them all in, mix, stir them up to have this mess, if you want, that's all in this bowl to actually make the cake, but the ingredients have to be combined to do that. This morning, the message is going to be looking at the same fact of mixing things together in our spiritual lives as well. So in Hebrews chapter 3, let me catch up with here. So in Hebrews chapter 3, let me read the first part of that, and then we'll get into our text, because it's going to go back to Numbers and back to Psalm 95. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, "Therefore, my holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ." An apostle just means one who has been sent. God sent his son to us to reveal God's love for us as he died on the cross to take our sins. So consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him, God, who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful to all his house. For this one, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. In other words, Jesus is above Moses. Although Moses was this great man, Jesus is above him. Insomuch as he, Jesus, who built the house, has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Jesus, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, us, we are them. If, first warning we're going to find this morning. First warning, let me back up just a little, verse 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence of the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, this is Psalm 95, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years, therefore, I was angry with them, with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their hearts, always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known me. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Second warning, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. We're going to see that word today over and over and over again in our text. Today, lest any of you harden through the deceitfulness of your sin. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ, third warning, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So there's some little background of what the writer wanted to bring out in Hebrews. He was referring back to what was going on in the Old Testament with the Hebrews in the time of the wilderness. So here's a little review test now, starting in verse 16. For who having heard rebelled? There's a question. Who had it? The Hebrews. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So Moses led the people out of Egypt, but it really was their faith, the faith in the Hebrews, that got them out of Egypt, wasn't it? Because what did they do? What were they faithful to do in Egypt before they were able to leave? They put that blood on the doorpost, didn't they? They put that blood on the doorpost as they were commanded to do. And they also, as they were leaving, they saw God's hand in departing the water of the Red Sea. So blood and water was, they were able to leave Egypt. We too have been delivered from our own personal Egypt. Egypt just being a symbol of the world in general, a type of the world. And we have been delivered from our own personal Egypt, which is our eternal separation from God and destruction, also by the blood and water. But this blood and water flowed from our Lord's side as his side was pierced, as he died and took our sins upon his shoulders. If we would only believe and receive by faith what God has done for us and will do for us in the future, we have to believe that the blood and the water that flowed from the Lord's side, his sacrifice of his life on that cross for our sins on our behalf, we have to take that by faith and believe it. But as Christians, far too many of us spend our whole lives wandering around between Egypt and God's land of rest and abundance, never being able to live life to the full, never able to be living this joyful life of rest in God, because God is saying they will not enter my rest. They're not understanding who I am fully to understand how to enter into my rest. And we'll build this concept up as we go. John 10:10 tells us the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And the world in this case is the thief. I have come, Jesus says, I have come that they, you and I, may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Pastor David Gusick, I think he's in Santa Barbara now, Pastor points out what kept the Hebrews out of Canaan. And he says it wasn't their sin. It wasn't their lack of evidence, because they saw God everywhere they went. It wasn't lack of encouragement, because God was telling them, I'm giving you this land. It is yours for the taking. And it wasn't the difficult circumstances that they were going through, because God was guiding them through it. What kept the Hebrews out of Canaan, it was just their simple lack of belief in the delivering power of God. They got there to the point we see it, but then there was a problem. There is a problem what the people saw. So in other words, what first came was their unbelief. The disobedience followed. First unbelief that we have will be followed by disobedience. When we do not believe in God, when we do not believe in what he has, then we scurry around. Our disobedience will follow. Let's move into chapter 4 of Hebrews. Therefore, in other words, after the writer is saying, has collected all of these thoughts, has described what happened in the wilderness, what were the three warnings that we saw about carrying that faith to the end, not the beginning, not the middle, but all the way to the end. He says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you, fourth warning, let any of you seem to have come short of it. The writer is telling us the rest God is offering is something we can also have. The offer still stands. That offer is today. We'll see this word today through that. And that means it is now still. The question is, is your heart at rest this morning? Is your heart at rest this morning? Are you resting in those promises of God? Or is there still anxiety and striving in your life? I know there's a lot of striving in my life that I'm still struggling through, that I'm still dealing with. God has made this offer of rest to us, though. He's giving this offer of rest. Let's be sure to take him up on the offer. So we need to take the promises of God. We need to take the certainty of God and rest in it. We can only find this offer of rest through who? through his son. We can only find this offer of rest through his son. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." Are you laboring today? Have you been laboring this past week? Are you feel burdened with this, with whatever it is that's holding you down? He says, "Come to me if you're laboring and you're heavy laden, and I will give you what? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." God's problem with the Hebrews, they do not know me. And what does he mean by that? They haven't learned a thing. They haven't learned to trust me. They haven't learned to rest in my promises. Take my yoke upon you, you and I, and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. This eternal rest. This rest now and for eternity. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Having God do those things for us, following after what God is so willing and wanting to do to help us through the things that we're struggling through, reminds me of a small child. The other day, when Nancy and I had our granddaughter Eden out in the front lawn with this little wading pool that she had, she was in the pool and I was on the outside of the pool. I was wetter than she was, because she just loved to throw this water at me. And I was just getting soaked, but it felt good because it was warm. So anyway, we were sitting there, and then all of a sudden she discovered the hose. She wanted to put more water in the more water into the pool from the hose. So she was picking it up. She was struggling. She's just going to be turning two next week. And so Nancy says, "Here, let me help you. Let me help you carry the hose." So is she carrying the hose or is Nancy carrying the hose? Eden has her hand on it, but who was really carrying the hose? Nancy was. God is the same way with us. He is going to allow us to do the things, but he wants to carry it. He is carrying that hose. He is carrying those burdens for you. He is carrying when you are heavy laden. He's carrying it for you. He might allow you to go through it, but we got to realize it's him who's carrying it, because we are Eden. We are that two-year-old. We are just that infant. And God is our Father, and he's carrying that for us. So don't allow any unbelief of God's power and promises he's made to cause you to fall short of the rest. That warning we have to carry on through our walk. Though he ran a great race, he started out strong, but even though he was just 1 millisecond behind first place, who remembers the one who came in second? We carry it all the way through. Verse 2 in chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 2. "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." They knew the word, but it didn't profit them. Just hearing the word preached isn't enough. You know the word of God backwards and forwards. You can recite scripture all day long, but this alone isn't enough to obtain the rest that we're talking about, the rest God is wanting you to have. Now, don't read too much into what I'm trying to convey here this morning. Don't read too much into it. We are not talking or speaking here of salvation. Salvation is assured as we believe in Christ and died for us, died for our sins on the cross, rose on the third day, and is sitting at the right hand of the Father, advocating for us. We're not talking about salvation. We are pointing to the rest as believers we can have in God. This is what the writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage us to understand. So we're not talking salvation here. we're talking about. He is talking to the believers about the rest that we can find in God through his son. Israel heard the word many times directly from God. Remember, God, they even actually heard God, and I'd get scared too. I said, Moses, you talk to him. I don't want to talk to him. You talk to him and you then tell us what he said. But they heard directly from God his word. They even experienced the miracles God performed on their behalf. So they were shown proof. They heard his word, and they saw what he could do, but they were not able to enter into God's rest. John Owen, I'm going to try something here. We haven't done this before. John Owen, an old Puritan commentator, described 5 features of the rest that God wants for believers. I'm going to put them up on the screen one at a time because I thought they were important enough. So if you wanted to write them down, you could, and give you some encouragement. Rest means, we have that first one up there? Yes. Rest means peace with God. We're not talking about the peace of God that we experience, but we have peace with God. We are no longer enemies of God through what Christ has done as believers. We are no longer enemies. We have peace with God. God, we do not fear God in the fact that he's going to take a 2x4 and knock us over the head. We have fear of God not wanting to do anything that offends him. That's the fear because of the reverence and love that we have. But rest means peace with God. Second, rest means freedom from the servile. Now you know why it's an old Puritan commentator, or service, bondage, like spirit in the worship and service of God. No longer should we feel forced to worship, to find favor with God. In other words, our worship, he loves us no matter what. He is pleased with our worship, but it is something that we are doing because we love him for what he has done. We are no longer in bondage like spirit in the worship of the service of God. Thirdly, rest means deliverance from the burden of the Mosaic observance. In other words, we are no longer under the law. We now can enter under grace to God. And I'm a little biased here, I'll admit, but I believe that's why God has taken this Calvary Chapel movement and has blessed it so much, because there is a balance here in which we try to maintain. It's not a struggle, but we got to be evident with it. Because if we go towards the law, if we go towards legalism, and then there's a bondage that is formed because of that. But if we go to the spiritual side, emotionalism takes place. And so there is this balance between, there's a balance between the law and the spirit, the word and the spirit, that we keep a balance of that, because if in our flesh we can so easily go one way or another. We can either get into legalism or we can get into emotionalism. And that if we don't have that balance that we have to maintain, we can go one way or another. So the rest means deliverance from the burden of the Mosaic observance. Fourthly, rest means the freedom of worship according to the gospel, the good news, the finished work of Christ on the cross. In other words, we have freedom of worship according to the gospel, what he has done for us. We are saved by grace through faith and no longer under the word, no longer under the law. The word is perfect. We're the ones that screw it up, but the word is perfect. We are no longer under the law. And lastly, rest means the rest that God himself enjoys, his finished work. He rested on the 7th day, and we'll go through that again in a moment. But those are the 5 things that John Owens had described. Rest means peace with God. Rest means freedom from the bondage-like spirit in the worship of God. Rest means the deliverance from the burden of the law. Rest means the freedom of the worship according to the gospel. And rest means the rest that God himself enjoys. This burden of the Mosaic law, God in Christ fulfilled the law. And then it was no longer needed to come to God because Christ fulfilled the law. If you remember when he was crucified, what happened in the temple? You remember what happened in the temple? There was this curtain between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is where the high priest can only go in one time a year in Yom Kippur to pray for the sins of the people. There was this big, thick veil. It wasn't just this curtain. It was like 6-8 inches thick. And that curtain separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And when Christ was crucified, that curtain was torn from top to bottom. Most times you're going to be tearing something from bottom to top. This signifies that God tore this veil. There's no longer a barrier between us and God. We can freely come to God into his throne room with great peace, knowing who he is. So we're not under the law any longer. So I hope those helped how we can rest, what we have rest as for believers, what Christ wants us, our God wants us to have this rest. But as with Israel, just hearing the word preach will not profit us, but as with Israel, for us, just hearing the word preach will not profit us in our spiritual rest, unless the word we hear is preached mixed with faith. In other words, we got to put feet to our faith. We got to put action to our faith. We got to apply that scripture. We got to apply. I've encouraged people many, many times when we sing worship, absorb the words. Just don't sing the songs. Today, I was thinking, take that program or the written worship songs and put them up on your refrigerator and look at the words, read the words. Because sometimes we go so tied up in the melody that we're not reading the words. We're not absorbing them. But we have to mix them. We got to put feet to our faith and apply the word of God. Verse 3 and 4. How am I doing? Okay, verse 3 and 4 of Hebrews chapter 4. For we who have believed do enter that rest. So the writer is saying, for we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. So in other words, he's saying, goes back to Psalm 95, it's the finished work of Christ on the cross when he said, what was his last words? It is finished. So if something is finished, why are we still trying to work on it? If it is finished, if we do work around here or we do work at home, it's finished. Why do the next day do we go back and unfinish it? Or do we finish it again? Or do we finish it a third time or a fourth time or a fifth time? That's what we're doing in our lives if we're not taking God's finished work into our hearts. So I swore in my wrath. In other words, God was upset. And he was upset. If I could apply a human emotion to God in this text, I think the word would be frustration. God was frustrated. The frustration, word frustration comes to mind. God is loving and God is long-suffering. And he's so patient with us. But to a point, as we see those four warnings so far, to a point. He loved the Hebrews, didn't he? He was his chosen people. He loves us as well, more than we'll ever understand. And he loves us so much that he says, after all I have shown them, he says, they don't know me. And after all I have shown you, even today, you do not know me. You do not understand me as enough to understand that you want to rest in my promises and rest in me. When times get tough, do you fall back to the position of despair? When times get tough in your life, all of a sudden your fallback is, I don't know what to do. If I can't see the solution, or if I think the problem is too big for me to handle myself, it can't be done, right? Do we say that? I just don't know what to do. It's impossible. We are like those grasshoppers we first read in Numbers. So the title of this message is Grasshoppers. Because so many times we get shortchanged in the rest of God because we're these grasshoppers that see the giants, but we don't see God's promise that he gave the land to them already. It was already theirs. All they had to do was walk in. God fought the battle for them. But many times it's too big for us. We are like grasshoppers in Numbers we had just read. But God says, wait a minute. Yoo-hoo, I'm up here. Hey, look at me. You know, look up, look me, I'm here. What about me? Did I not say all what you need, all the strength that you will ever need is found in me? It's not in you, it is in me. So why not, by faith, rest in me? There was a movie about a year ago, or a couple years ago, I can't remember the name of it. It was a Tom Hanks movie, whether it's politics or one way or his lifestyle is another way. I think Tom Hanks is a marvelous actor. And so, but he was in this movie about this spy. It was a true story in the 1950s. And I thought something about a bridge. I can't remember the name of it. And he was there negotiating the release of, Gary Powers. Gary Powers, the YouTube pilot. You know, they were changing, trading these guys back. And the old guy, the Russian spy, old guy, he would be calm all the way through this. And I think Tom Hanks said several times, aren't you worried? And he says, you know what his reply was? Would it help? Yeah, I'll worry if it'll help. Why should I worry? He wasn't talking spiritually, but I think it's a spiritual, we can apply that to our spiritual lives. Worrying doesn't help anything. It doesn't help us at all. So God is saying, so why not, by faith, rest in me? Verse 6 and 7. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those who and to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disbelief, which is the disobedience of their unbelief, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it was said, has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. In other words, he is saying the rest is mirrored in what we talked about again in God took in Genesis. As he rested on the seventh day. If Israel failed to enter into God's rest, someone else will enter into it and receive God's blessings. They will lose out. You will lose out. I will lose out if we don't rest in God and the peace that gives us. But it will be carried out. God's plan will never fail. It will be carried out. It reminds me of the story of Esther. And remember the story of Esther. Mordecai, her uncle, is talking to Esther. And there is this issue that was proclaimed that all the Jews were going to be annihilated. And Esther was in the palace because of God's grace. And it says, Mordecai tells Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent, don't take this on, at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. In other words, God's plan will be taken through, that rest will be given to someone else, and we will miss out. Verses 8 through 10, and this is near the end of our passage today. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. In other words, if Joshua had given them rest, he, God, would not have afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God, the people, you and I, there remains this rest. you and I, for the people of God, for he who has, for us, who has entered his rest, God's rest, has entered his rest, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So Joshua led the people into a physical rest. That was his job. That was his calling. That was his task. In Greek, Joshua is the translation of Jesus. So it's interesting to see that this first Jesus, quote unquote, was not able to complete God's plan. But the second Jesus, Christ, was able to do what God was able, wanting us to do. Jesus finished the work of salvation and redemption. Meaning, so we are no longer have to work and strive to find God's favor. It is no longer what we can do, what we need to do. We need to enter into the finished rest of God through Christ. Pastor Chuck commented on this way. And so often we too fall short, as the Hebrews fell short, as this warning had been given 3 or 4 times already this morning about falling, not carrying that faith all the way through. So often we too fall short. We may enter into God's promises and begin to experience the victory of the Spirit working in us. We're experiencing the victory of the Spirit working in us. But there is so much more. And that's what this morning is all about. There is so much more than that we need to and can have available to us. But there is so much more that we could enjoy and have if we would only press in by faith, pushing in, putting that shoulder to the grindstone, pushing in. Even when the times get tough, we push in. We press in by faith and take what God desires for us. It's there for the taking. We just need to do it. So again, he talks about God and his rest in Genesis 2:2. And on the seventh day, so just go through this. On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. As we live as Christians, we need to walk and to conduct our lives in the belief of the superiority of Christ. As it was explained in chapter 3, that Moses was a great man, but Christ was above him. He was the superior. He was the creator of the world. So as we live as Christians, we need to walk and conduct our lives in the belief, in the assurance of the superiority of Christ, this finished work of God through Christ. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, the world, because he who is in you, Can you finish that for me? Is greater than he who was in the world. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So why do you struggle? Why do you worry? Will it help? Christ is in us. Why worry if it's not going to help? So he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. You see, the rest we have been speaking of here is not some place like Canaan. It's not a place, it's not a physical place to go, as Joshua led the Hebrews into Canaan. It's a someone. It's the finished work of Christ in our lives that we can rest in. It's been done, it is finished. True rest, God's rest, comes when we mix the Word of God, the promises of God, with a faith in the certainty of God's promises, through that finished work of Christ. Okay? We need to understand this. I struggle with this. I think everyone struggles with this in our flesh, that we need to take this into our lives. So when I go through trials, or you go through trials, or we go through trials, we have sometimes huge physical trials like cancer, or we have life's other trials. I'm out of work and the mortgage is due. The encouragement here is to hold on to the belief in God and God's promises. Sometime today, or when you can, take a moment and read chapter 2 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12. Just read those sometime when you have a moment. But for now, and you can see how Paul describes his life in Christ and what he discovered when he rested in him. But for now, turn with me to 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. Turn to me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. And we'll finish here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Therefore, in other words, after Paul is describing all of these things, he says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. So is he saying he's having fun with them? It's not what he's saying. He's not having fun with them. He says, I take pleasure in these things for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The question is this morning, do you believe what you believe? Do you believe it? Do you believe what you say I believe? Do you believe what you believe? We first must believe in his grace is enough before it can be. His grace won't be enough unless you believe it. And if you believe it, it will be. When this is the foundation of your life, you'll begin to enter into God's rest. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you've provided for us, Father. We thank you for the promises that you have so lavishly given to us. The certainties of those promises fulfilled because of who you are. So, Father, if we have not rested in you completely, Father, if we are not completely at ease and at peace with your promises for our lives, both now and eternally, Father, may you give us that peace as we ask for it, because it is just merely asking for that peace that you so wanting to give all believers in Christ, that we will receive that rest that we have, that you so wanting us to have, and we will just be joyful. And no matter what comes into our lives, we can rest in the finished work of Christ on the cross, that it is not about us, that it is about you, and that you have all of the answers for what ails us and for the problems that we have. It is all in you, and now we can rest in you. And we just thank you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.